Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're continuing in our series in this book of the New Testament, two epistles that were written by the Apostle Paul, the earliest of his epistles, I might add. And we're so thankful that they're included in the writ of Scripture because there is so much for us to learn together as God's children. And we're going to be continuing this morning in chapter 2. And I want to read again, beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. This is the section that we're going to be taking up. This is all one paragraph, verses 1 through 12. And so we want to consider the theme, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God." Now, that's the first of three times in these 12 verses that we read the gospel of God. What would we normally think that he would say? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you see theos, it's referring to all three persons of the Trinity. There's a specific word for God the Father, Jesus Christ, Christos, and the Holy Spirit that are used. But when you see theos used alone, it's referring to all three persons of the Trinity. So he uses this three times in this 12 verses. "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention," or with tension. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only," second use of that phrase, "but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Father in heaven, I pray that you'd open your word to our hearts today. Lord, there's so many things to unpack here, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, teaching us and instructing us and enlightening us as to the truth that you have here for us. We thank you, Father, for the testimony of Paul and Silas, of their desire to be used of thee and empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry the gospel of God to these Jews and to these pagans that were in the city of Thessalonica. And I pray, dear Father, that we might understand and know that we have people in our circle of friends that are without Christ, and we have a responsibility to share with them the gospel of God, to give them the good news that Jesus Christ has come, and he has paid our sin debt on Calvary's tree, having shed his blood, that we might have remission, forgiveness of sins. Pray now your blessing upon your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to take you back to our outline here, and we've been stuck on this page, and I promise you today we're going to move past this. There's a series of threes that are given to us in these 12 verses. But I want to begin with the first set of threes in these 12 verses that we cannot slip over and just move past. It's the use of the phrase, the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Three times it's used in these first 12 verses of chapter 2. What's the significance of that? Who is he dealing with? Well, he's dealing with Jews who thought that they were the people of, put in the name, God. How did they think that they were the people of God? We're descendants of Abraham. And we all know that Abraham was chosen of God. He was given a covenant, and it was related to us, his people. However, they forget the fact that you and I are also in the covenant of Abraham. Because Abraham is father of a people whose numbers are in the totals of the sands of the sea. And nobody's ever been able to figure out how much that is. You know why? Because it's an expression that includes Jews and Gentiles. In Christ Jesus, I'm related to Abraham because Abraham trusted God and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. All right? We're people of Abraham too. But they took it as a genetic sense. We are God's people genetically because we can trace our blood all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what they had? They had a God problem. They had a God problem. They thought that because of their heredity, they were linked to God. However, their lives did not demonstrate in any way, shape, or form that they were children of God. They were religious. And I want you to know something this morning. Religion is no substitute for the work of Christ in the heart through the gospel. Do I hear an amen? Amen. There's no substitute for that. You can't say, well, I'm a child of Abraham, therefore I'm a child of God. Paul goes directly at them and says, you need the gospel of God. That went contrary to him. We don't need a gospel. We don't need good news. We already have God. But in fact, they did not have him at all. They just had a figurehead who had no connection with their hearts. And I want to tell you something this morning. If you're here and you're religious and you say the right things, but you do not possess the transforming gospel of God in your heart and life, you are empty. You're empty. You are without Him. The only way you can become a child of God is through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you're related to. Boy, people love to talk about their relations, who they're related to, all right? I had a cousin of mine that sent an email this week talking about and said, Todd, we're related to someone that had some royalty in Brain, France, Normandy. And I couldn't help but think, what happened? What happened then? You know, it doesn't matter. Now, I appreciated the link, and it was interesting to study the history and so forth like that, but it doesn't mean a whole lot. Because when you read the details about the descendants from Brain, Normandy, they never made it to the kingship. They stopped. That explains it. All right? Don't have any royalty. Now, we do have a Brainerd crest, and Ancestry wants you to know that you can buy a ring with your crest on there. And you can pay a handsome $500 for it, silver plated. All right? Because you have some royalty in your blood. You have a family crest. That sounds impressive, does it not? But it doesn't mean a whole lot in Milton, Florida today. I'm not going to go out there and put the family crest on the mailbox. All right? And go out and post guards at the entranceway to my cheap little gate in the front and say, when you enter here, you're entering into royalty. Because we have descendants that lived in Brain, Normandy. All right? It means absolutely this much with the ring rubbed out. And that's exactly where the Jews were. The pagans, what were they doing? They had a God problem too. They were worshiping idols and calling them God. Do you know that they use the same Greek word for their God, theos? That's what they call their God. But their God brought them no good news. What's the good news? The good news is you can be delivered from your sin. That's good news. By birth, we receive through our Father a sin nature. Our human father passed along a sin nature. And because God is sovereign and He created you to be sovereign, He gives you the choice. You can choose to continue on in your way, your choice that was made in Adam, or you can turn to God and receive the free gift of righteousness, which you desperately need. You need that gift more than anything else. I stood in line yesterday behind people buying lottery tickets. And there was a lady that was there, and she had a wad of cash. And she was just doling it out. Give me this ticket. Give me that ticket. And I'm sitting there. All I needed was a receipt for gas. All right. But I sat there. And the last thing that she said was, she had all those tickets in her hand. There's a winner in here that's going to make me rich. And she was just grinning in her ear. She was walking out the door with her big, huge purse. And she was going out. She was going to be a winner. I want to tell you something. You can be a winner of the lottery and die and go to a devil's hell. And you can't take your money with you. That's not good news. That's not good news. There are shysters out there. Scams all the time. This morning, the Sheriff's Department put up a scam that's going around that looks official. It looks very official. That you owe money for going across some of the bridges here. Pay it, except the money that you pay doesn't go to the state. It goes into somebody's bank account. And it's happening all across the three-county area here. Scam, and they look official. Official documents and stuff, but it's all AI-generated. Is that good news? No, that's bad news. And they're alerting us to that. I want you to know something. These people at Thessalonica had received good news. But there were some in the community that said, that's not good news. We already own God by right of genetics. And they were absolutely dead wrong. The pagans, we have our theos. We worship Him. Look at these carved images. We worship our theos all the time. We don't need what you're offering here. So Paul, seeing what was happening by testimony of Timothy, who had come to Corinth and told him, hey, there's a lot of error going around and you're under attack and the gospel is under attack. He immediately penned this letter to the Thessalonians. I want you to see the consideration of these ministers. He said, first of all, the denial of impure motives. I just want you to know our exhortation was not false. Three things. Again, three is predominant with Paul in 1 Thessalonians. You see it over and over again. Why is three such a significant number? The Bible says that a threefold cord is not easily what? Broken. That's way back in the Old Testament. A threefold cord is not easily broken. There's something about three. There's three persons in the Trinity. Our Lord was in the grave for 3 days. It over and over appears in the Bible. So there's something to that. I don't go to seed on numerology. I understand that. But there are three things that He says about their ministry with the Thessalonians that they need to do. Don't deny the fact that when we came, we were not deceitful, we were not unclean, and we were not in guile. And He uses some very interesting Greek words to describe these three things. First of all, ouk ek planes. That sounds kind of weird. Ouk ek. All right. It's a negative. It's a negative that He presents there. Planes, error. What we shared with you was not error. whenever those letters went out through, via email, saying that they owed money for crossing over the bridges in the area, and you need to make your payment immediately before you have your driver's license taken away? That sounds scary. But you know what it was? It was uk ek plenes. It was nothing but error. Number two, he says our exhortations were not unclean. Akatharsia means vile, rotten, foul. I told y'all last week that I was finishing up a book, and I finished it up finally this week. It's called Abandoned. And it tells the story of the Lady Bay Franklin Arctic Expedition from 1881 to 1884. It wasn't supposed to last that long. But they were not able to rescue the men at the appropriate time because of the ice pack up near Greenland where they were located. And it took them almost 4 years to get them out of there. Only seven survived, and then one of those seven died on the way back to Nova Scotia. Very, very sad story. But one of the things, when the men came from the ships and finally found the crew, they were all in sleeping bags. They could barely walk. They gathered them up and carried them one by one to the ship. And some of the men notated what they saw and the stench of death that was everywhere. And the vileness of the food that they were left to eat, it was completely rotten. And yet they were eating that because that's all they had to eat. Now, the word that's used here is vile, rotten, foul. We didn't come with that. We gave you something clean. You ever been at the buffet? I've used this illustration before. You go to Ruby Tuesday, and they've got the stack of plates there by that beautiful salad bar. Have you ever gone over there and somebody grabbed a plate before you, and then you look at the next plate, and there's dried food on there? How many of you take that plate and just keep on going? Nobody does. Sometimes you'll see a stack sitting over to the side where they pull it off and set it over here because they're waiting to get a clean one. Something was stuck to the bottom, which stuck to the top of the next plate. And there's just something repulsive, is it not? Ooh, I wonder what that was. How long has it been there? Who's washing the dishes? Right? You want clean dishes. You want clean forks and spoons and knives. That's natural. And Paul says here, I didn't come with anything foul or unclean. I came with you with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, clean and pure and right. And then thirdly, he uses an interesting Greek word, dolo, trickery. Trickery, sleight of hand. We didn't come that way. We weren't playing cards with you and had something up our sleeve that we were hiding from you like they're accusing us of. No, we didn't come with dolo, with trickery. We came with honesty, nothing. Nothing but both hands given to you. And the way he proves that is very interesting. He said, did you not notice that we labored night and day with you? So as that we were not taking money from you to go and pay for our meals. We were like, what was Paul doing? He was making tents. The whole tent maker idea of a pastor who, in a small community, who has to have a second job, they call that tent making, so as not to be a burden on the new church that's being planted or a small church. By the way, over 50% of pastors in the United States have two jobs, because the churches cannot afford to pay their full salary. He said, we labored night and day. We made tents so that we were not chargeable unto you. We had no trickery. We weren't about getting money from you for ourselves. And we proved it. Do you remember that? So he makes it clear. But there's another point here. And that's this. The delusive error of not recognizing God's approval on what they were doing. Can you recognize God's hand when it is at work? Can you recognize that? Can you see that? I think sometimes that we don't think things through. We don't consider what we should be thankful for. see God's hand, staying hand of destruction? Or God's hand of providing something that we've been praying for? We prayed for Mr. Woods this week. I was so thankful when Erica sent me the text, long text telling about how everything went. And then Mr. Woods called. Pastor Todd, would you please tell the folks at Grace Bible Church, thank you for praying for me. I feel so much better right now than I did when I first went in there. I feel so much better. Thank you to the people of Grace Bible Church for praying. God's hand. Now that doesn't mean that Mr. Woods is going to live forever. It just means that God answered prayer to benefit him in the moment. And we see this every day. God's staying hand and God's giving hand. Staying bad things that might happen and giving good things to his children is called grace and mercy. Do I hear an amen? Grace and mercy every day. Do you thank him every night for his grace and mercy? Oh, you should be thanking him throughout the day. Every time you climb in your vehicle and you start that 2,000-pound beast up and you head out, and Mr. O'Pager had a little fender bender this week. God protected you, did he not? Yeah, it happened just like that. And one of the parents in our school saw you out there, called the office and said, pray for Mr. O'Pager, he was just in a fender bender. And we were like, immediately go to the Lord. Lord, would you watch over him? We don't know what happened. We didn't know how bad it was. We didn't know if Life Flight was coming in there to get you. All right? And I knew Mrs. Schmitz wasn't driving because she was in the back seat, right? She had on her patches from her eye surgery. The O'Pagers had given her a ride. But you know what God did in your behalf? He kept you from serious injury. Amen. Sustaining hand of God. We can't say, well, it was Mr. O'Pager's superior driving skills. And we all know Hondas, CRVs, they're just great vehicles and they can sustain almost anything. The United States military uses CRVs for all of their transportation of troops on the field. It's so good, right? No. Sustaining hand of God, holding back and giving to us. Mercy, holding back, grace. We need to be thankful every hour of every day. Paul said, when we were there among you, we didn't come with false narratives. We didn't come with trickery, dolo. We didn't come with akatharsia, vile, rotten food for you. We came with you with living bread. Living bread. Good stuff. So let's move on. Oh, this is so good. When you get into these words that the Bible shares here, the conduct of the ministers. And that we get into verses 5 through 12. What is conduct? When I was growing up, we had those old report cards. My parents didn't give a flip about my A's, B's, and C's. They went immediately to one thing, one line. What was it, Roger?
Conduct.
And there were two possibilities for conduct. S and U. You know what the S stand for?
Satisfactory.
What do the U stand for? Yeah. And Mom would say, you got a U. And we knew what that meant. You were going to the bedroom to have a meeting with Jesus. Yeah. That was Mom's grade increaser. We were able to flip grades like you wouldn't believe. We would go from U's to S's. And I'd say, Mom, aren't you happy that I made an A? You made a U. I'm not happy. Unsatisfactory. I want us to think for just a moment. There are three things that are shared concerning the conduct of the Apostle Paul and Silas when they ministered there among the Thessalonians. Number one, their labor was selfless. Their labor was selfless. We've already pointed this out. It was free from undue influence. It was free from covetousness. They desired nothing but that these people might know the gospel of God. that they might know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Secondly, it was a labor of gentleness. Did you catch that in verse 7? As a mother does what? Nurses her child. That's how we were among you. Oh, it's fun to see mamas with new babies. Vanessa's going to have another baby here soon. And we've got several little babies that have been born in our family over the past few months. We got more on the way. And it's exciting to hold a little baby. All right? And mamas just have this inbred instinct to care and love their little babies. Make sure they're fed. Make sure they're warm. Make sure their diaper's changed. Praise God for mamas, right? If you're a dad, we just never do it right, all right? There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way, and guys just do it wrong, you know? But it has to be done. As a mother nurseth her child, that's how we were with you. In other words, they didn't come in like a bull in a china shop, destroy everything. They came in like a mother to nurse these new babes in Jesus Christ. Very important. It's interesting, the word gentle, epi-oi, epi, all right? And it's the same root as a baby, and it refers to the care of a baby. Well, there's a lot of care that goes into a baby. They're completely helpless. Wouldn't it have been nice if God would have made it where babies came out and they helped themselves? You know, they just naturally knew how to feed themselves, knew how to change themselves. That's what I would have been rooting for. That they would know how to just get up and go. No, they depend on us for everything. Have you ever thanked your mom? Mom, thank you for caring for me when I couldn't do it myself. But you know what happens on the other end of life? We need care for us too. It's just like going back into babyhood. Yeah, we have to be cared for. We have to be taken care of because our bodies are failing. This is an important aspect of their labor among the Thessalonians. They labored with gentleness, tenderness. The nursing mother, cherishing, caring for, warming the baby. Make sure the baby's warm. Whenever we had our first child, I'll never forget, they bound Gregory up so tight, I couldn't believe it. I was like, how is the child going to be able to move or do anything? They had their arms like this, and they had them wrapped up, and they had this special way of doing it. I never could get it right. Beth got it down the first time, but I couldn't wrap it the right way and get it to turn and get tight and whatever. And they said they need to feel that tightness like the womb. Where they were. They need to feel that warmth. And the mother cares in that way for the child. And Paul said, this is the way we cared for you. Are you seeing a pattern here, Christian? About our ministry with people? About our ministry with young Christians? It's more than giving them the gospel and they get saved. Oh, great! See ya! God be with you. Be warmed and filled. No. There's that active care and gentleness of communication. And then the third aspect, we labored with willingness. Have you ever been unwilling to do something that needed to be done? I do not like raking. From the time I was old enough to hold a rake, we were. All right. How many of you remember that as a child? Your mom and dad said, all right, son, we feed you 3 squares a day and you sleep in our house and I pay the power bill. Here's a rake. And my brother and I stood side by side pushing the lawnmower because we were so short. We would mow together to cut the grass with our little push mower. I remember we were sometimes when we got old enough to push, we'd borrow my grandmother's. And she had one of those old crank top things where you hit the button. We just love that. We thought it was great. Oh, Dad, it won't start. I guess I can't help today. We'll get it started. Dad would go and take off the top, go pull one of the pull strings, and we'd get it going and mow. We learned how to rake. And today, I just like, I got to go rake. It's not my favorite thing to do. It's not something that I really express willingness to do, but I have to do it. He said, when we came to you, we came with willing. There was no holding back. We worked night and day to support ourselves so we would not be a burden to you. Now, what are these three things expressed? What have they expressed? Unselfish, sacrificial ministry that was not taking, but was what? Giving. By the way, isn't that what God wants us to do? I've used this expression many times. The word give in the Greek language is didymi, and it means to give with both hands. That's important to keep in mind. You don't have one behind the back. This is how most people give. I'm holding back. I'm keeping something for myself. I'm not going to go all the way. I'm going to give you what I want to give, but I'm going to keep some back for myself. You don't understand biblical giving. It means both hands, nothing hidden. And this is what Paul said. We came and we gave of ourselves night and day, so that we would not be a burden to you, so that you weren't giving money to us. We were earning our money to support ourselves while we ministered to you. So he lays this groundwork out. This is his defense of the gospel. Their conduct was characterized by holy living. Isn't that what the gospel produces? Do I hear an amen? Holy living. Oh, you listen today and... The ideas about the gospel of God are so varied and so insufficient and weak and watered down, where people still live their wicked lives and say, I've got Jesus too. That's not how it works. How would that work in your marriage? I love you, honey, while secretly carrying on an affair. One of the representatives in the house was caught back in the fall. He had been having an affair. He has a wife and five children at home. But he was having an affair with one of the women that was in his office. She was married and had two children. It came out that they were involved in an affair. And he came out and said, no, I was not involved. He lied. Then the woman that he was having an affair with doused herself with gasoline and set herself on fire. Killed herself, leaving behind a record of all their texts and emails and all that stuff to show that she had been having an affair. And then, confronted with that, the congressman said, yeah, I had an affair, but I've rectified with my wife. We're all back together. We're good now. The people rose up in Texas and said, do not run again. We will not vote for you. Thousands of emails came in. We will not vote for you. Step down. And this week, after lying and saying it wasn't involved, and then finally admitting it before the House members in a secret meeting, he admitted to it that he had done it. The pressure campaign started, and he stepped aside. He's not running again, and he shouldn't. He was entrusted with a sacred duty. How does that work? Whenever you have sworn allegiance, you exchanged rings with your wife, and said, my love is only for you, only for you, only for you. And then you're out on the fair. Does that sound like corruption to you? Does that sound like unrighteousness? Now, it doesn't mean that we will never sin. Don't misunderstand me. But we have a change, transformative change that happened the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Old things were passed away, all things became new. That's not my words. That's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Yeah, we're not the same. We're different. How did Peter put it? He said, these people wonder why you don't run in the same excess of wickedness and lawlessness. Why do you not do that? Why? Because they've been changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, our lives were different before you. It's interesting. Again, we talked about the three things. Let's go on. There are three more things, and we're going to finish up here. The excellency of Paul's life among them. Three adverbs are used in verse 10. And remember what an adverb is. Can you reach back into high school English for just a moment? What does an adverb do? An adverb modifies a verb. an adjective or an adverbial phrase. Right? They modify, they help us to explain and understand. So, he says, when we lived among you, verse 10, and I read, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. In the English, when you see an L-Y generally put on the end of a word, that's an adverb, generally speaking. So three things. Again, why the number three? Number three is important. He's making a threefold cord and he's binding it together to show the strength of their ministry among the Thessalonians. First of all, he says, we lived holily before you. Different word than agios, which is the Greek word that's usually used for holiness. This is not the same at all. Hosios is a different word. It's not related to hagios. And it means devoted, pious, serious-minded. We didn't come to entertain you, is what he's saying. We didn't show up in Thessalonica and said, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Let's all play and have fun. No, that's not what he did. He came serious-minded. You're going to die in your sin. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the word that's used here. Hosios. To be pious. To be serious-minded. Secondly, he says, we came righteously. Dikaios. Conducting ourselves in a right and just manner. You know, you hope that whenever you go to a store that you're going to get the right change. How many of you count your change when you're at the cash register and you use cash? Do you check it? Do you check your credit card receipt to make sure that it's accurate? Why would you have to do that? Because some people can't count. I stood at McDonald's this week and I was waiting for my sugar-free iced coffee with sugar-free caramel in it, all right? They've got it down there, and I like it. It's really good. So I don't get any carbs out of it. And I was standing there, and there was this young lady back there. It took her literally 2 minutes to count the change. And I told her what it was. But she was struggling. She was trying. She took the quarters, and she had them out in her hand. And I don't know what the problem was. I don't know if she struggled with math or whatever. But it took forever for her to be able to make the change for me. And when I got it from her, I counted it. I wasn't trying to hurt her or embarrass her. I was just concerned maybe she doesn't know how to count money. I don't know why they put her on the register, but that's what happened. Some people can't count, can't make change. Paul says here, we conducted ourselves in a right and just manner. You didn't have to come to me and say, hey, you gave us error. You gave us untruths. You were not being truthful with us. No. He said, we did it in a just and right manner. And then thirdly, said, we were unblameable with you. Interesting Greek words, only used two times in the entire Bible. Amemptos. And it's a negative. And it literally means not behaving wrongly. Not behaving wrongly. Growing up, we all misbehaved. Oh, not me. I was a good kid. I never had any problems growing up. I never was a problem for my parents. You have a memory issue. Let's go get mom and dad. I'm sure they're going to remember something, right? Yeah. I did not behave wrongly. They not only proclaimed the gospel, but what else did they do? Can you say it? They lived the gospel. There's a big difference between telling and living. And Paul and Silas lived the gospel. They didn't do it in the flesh, trying to gin up. No, they had the power of Christ in their life. And they said, we were unblameable before you. We did not live wrongly before you. So he's made a whole series of threes here. Three threes in a row. To communicate that they were righteous, they were godly in their presentation of the gospel of God to them. So how does he finish? Look at verses 11 and 12 and we'll be done. I want you to see this. As you know, we have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. Next week, we're going to get into three more threes. He's not done. Three more threes. I have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So we've had the mother nursing her child. Now we have the father doing what? Being fatherly toward his children. We're going to talk about that in that regard, that we would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Oh, he's going to wrap this up with a powerful, powerful statement. And you and I need to live in such a way, not eking it out in the flesh, not trying to work, yeah, I'm gonna be just like Paul. I'm gonna work really hard. No. It's called allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work through you. We're just channels, folks. We're just a channel through which the power of the Holy Spirit works so that we can be effective in ministry to each and every one. To be effective as a father at home. To be effective as a mother at home. To be effective as a grandparent with grandchildren. To be effective as a teacher in the classroom. To be effective as leadership, wherever you are, in business or in education, whatever the case might be, you can be effective when you're a channel for God's power because you've been changed and transformed by the gospel of God. You'd say, boy, that just sounds so good. That sounds so wonderful. And yet the Jews and the pagans, they didn't want anything to do with that. They thought they had something better. But what they had was something empty. May God help us to see what we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of your word. Lord, it's so powerful. This defense that the Apostle Paul gives is not about himself, but about the ministry that they had of teaching and preaching the gospel of God to the folks there at Thessalonica. They went out of their way not to be selfish, not to be self-seeking, not to be covetous, but rather to minister and to labor so that there was no charge to the people that were there. Well, he could have charged, but he chose not to because the gospel of God was desperately needed by these people, and he wanted nothing to come between them and the people of Thessalonica with selfish motives. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Sometimes we live selfishly. Sometimes we have one arm extended while the other arm's behind our back, keeping back from what we ought to be sharing. Would you work in our hearts, Father, to stir us up, to quit living such selfish lives, and that we might understand that there are people that are dying and going to hell, and some of them are family, some of them are friends, some of them are neighbors. They need Jesus Christ, and we're not telling them. Lord, I'm not trying to give a guilt trip here. I'm just trying to communicate that we have something wonderful, the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to be sharing it. Would you work in our hearts, dear Father, in such a way that we might understand our role here upon this earth, that no matter what age we are, we have a role. We have a ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, we're to do it unselfishly, without covetousness, not seeking gain for ourselves, but rather seeking others to gain Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts in a very powerful way, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.